We are in Luke's Gospel this morning, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me silently again in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments, more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. So let's start by talking a little bit about fishing in biblical times. Fishing economy at that time was by no means a free market economy. The lake and all of the fish in it belonged to Caesar because the Romans ruled everything. And so you had to get a license in order to fish a lake. It was not the cheapest thing in the world, so people tended to group together to get that license, and a lot of times the groups were related, which makes sense. Now, from what you have seen just at a baseline in, say, TV and movies, the Romans did not do things small, right? Nor did they do things plain. And so you can guess that the places like this, the best fish were not the fish that were available. The Romans took those. And they took them to Rome for their banquets and their feasts and the opulent lifestyle that they lived. And so what happened was a lot of the local places were overfished and overfarmed because they were feeding people who were richer and greedier and wealthier. And so the people that depended most on the fishing or the lakes and that kind of thing, the seas, actually a lot of times found them painfully depleted, because the best stuff went elsewhere. Now, when they fished, they used what were called trammel nets, which were made of linen. And they were only used at night because during the day, the fish could see the nets, but at night, they could not. So what would happen was after a night, they would fish at night with the trammel nets. And then, as you heard in the scripture this morning, they would wash them, being made of linen so that they lasted a little longer. And then the fish, because of course there were no refrigerators or freezers or any of that, were sold and eaten usually the day of the catch because there was no way of preserving them necessarily. And so this also then led to a perception because fishermen worked at night and fishermen were away from their families at night. This led to a perception a lot of times that fishermen were sketchy people because they weren't home at night as good men were supposed to be with their families, so to speak. Back in 1986, they actually found a boat, or a crude version of a boat, which we would think of today, that was thought to be about 2,000 years old. It was found buried in the sand along the Sea of Galilee in the shore. And it showed us a little bit about kind of what we might be talking about in this story and in others where we talk about fishing. It was made mainly of cedar and oak. And just to give you a visual, it was about 26 feet long, 7 feet wide. So they speculate it would have been big enough for about 15 people. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about people with nets and then, of course, people and going out to fish. The disciples, I want to spend a minute because in other parts of the gospel, of course, they don't come across looking that well. They don't follow directions. They ask questions. They don't always look the best. But in this story, actually, they come across pretty well. So you've heard the fact that these guys, and it mentions in the scripture as well, they would have been fishing all night long. So they would have been tired. They're washing their nets. And all of a sudden, random guy shows up, for some of them, although we'll get to that in just a minute, and asks them to go back out. They don't grumble. They don't complain. They say, okay. They take Jesus out so he can preach. They agree to let him use the boat. They also, by the way, probably wouldn't have been in the mood to listen to his preaching, but they did, again, having worked all night long. And then, in addition to that, they follow his instructions, even though they gripe a little bit, to cast their nets again. And they are rewarded. And there's a little bit of absurdity going on here because they wouldn't have necessarily, some of them, known Jesus as Jesus, the Son of God prophet. They would have known Jesus as the carpenter's kid. So here you have a carpenter's kid showing up to tell fishermen how to do their job. And by the way, to do it in a way that goes against everything that they know, right? The established practice is to fish at night. And he's telling them in broad daylight, no, go ahead, put the nets down, it'll be fine. So there's a little bit of extra layer of following directions here. However, of course, there is an abundance at the end of the story. And Simon in particular, when he sees the abundance, the size of the catch, realized the power of presence of God before him. I would submit to you this morning that this story is about a lot of things, but three things that I would focus on or say that it's about discipleship, it's about evangelism, and it's about abundance. So picking out Simon in particular, before this happens, his life was pretty much laid out for him, right? He was going to be a fisherman. That's what he was going to do from now until he couldn't do it anymore. Kind of another nameless, faceless fisherman who would live and die by the Sea of Galilee. After this, however, he's faced with a different reality that demanded a response from him and also a change. I think the thing to partly reflect on as we look at this passage before we get into a little bit more about discipleship, evangelism, and abundance is there is this sense of Jesus saying, you need to go into the deep water. We, at times, are called into the deep water. This thing about following God is not always an easy thing. So it is up to us, you, all of us, to think about in this passage, where's the deep water you might need to take your boat out into? What work do you need to do? How might you listen more for where Jesus is telling you to go? Discipleship. As we look at this story, one of the kind of things from this story and for us, God often shows up in the ordinary, even seemingly unnecessary events of life, right? These guys were going about another day of work. There was nothing particularly extraordinary until Jesus shows up. And I think if we reflect, you might be able to do this. I know that I could. Sometimes we don't even realize that God is showing up until, I don't know, a week, a month, a year, however long later. God shows up a lot of times in the ordinary. There's some extraordinary things and times in our lives, but there's also a sense of God being present in the ordinary. And are we trying to pay attention in the midst of the ordinary for where God might be? So I would say to you, part of discipleship is showing up, right? There's nothing extravagant. It is simply showing up. That's part of, volunteering. When people volunteer for things at church, or you might be involved in a civic group or a club or that kind of thing. And part of it, the commitment you make, is that you're going to show up. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, you show up. And then also, the going along with that is listening or paying attention, right? There is a sense of, because life can be ordinary and at times even mundane, are we actually trying to listen or pay attention to where God might be? I would also say that another part of discipleship is it's a continual choice, right? We certainly make that initial choice to say, I'm going to follow God. But part of following God is things can change. And it's a continual choice to continue to show up, to continue to listen, to continue to follow God. And so discipleship isn't a one-time thing that we do. It's a continual thing that we do. Another part of discipleship, I want to share a quote with you. It's a gentleman named Rowan Williams. To say that we believe in Jesus is the equivalent of saying that we have confidence in Jesus above all things. Jesus is where we belong, the one to whom we belong. To know ourselves as those who belong to Jesus before we belong to anyone or anything else is the beginning of a right understanding of discipleship. You've heard me say before, if somebody asked you, hey, tell me about yourself, where would I am a Christian be in that? It doesn't mean you have to lead with it, but if it's in your not in your top 10 or your top 15, or if you're talking to somebody and nowhere in your describing yourself or telling somebody else about yourself does the fact that you follow God enter into that discussion, something to think about. That also means, and you've heard me say this before as well, that that should be some priorities, right? How we spend our time, how we spend our money. If we're saying that we believe in Jesus, that means that that should factor in early into some of those decisions, not later. It's not an afterthought. It's not, well, when I've done everything else, then I'll see if I have time. Or if I've done everything else, or I've bought all of these other things, or done all of these other things, then I'll see if I have some money left. It's a commitment we're making. So in light of that, it's up to us when we hear stories like this to consider how, again, in that continual thing of discipleship, are there any ways in your life that you might need to reprioritize or change? That is not up to me. That's between you and God. But it's a question we should continue to ask in this story and in others to examine where we are and the choices we're making and say, is this the way it should be, or do I need to change anything? There is this perception sometimes, too, about leaving everything. And I have said, you know, as an example, I will say and have said, I don't believe that God calls me to be a pastor before God calls me to be a father to Isaac, right? If I'm focusing all of my time on being in this building or here, and I'm ignoring Isaac, then I don't think that's what God created, right? So I don't know that God is saying leave everything, but I do believe that we cannot encounter God and be the same, right? So that's part of what's going on. You shouldn't, ideally speaking, be able to have an experience with Jesus or have an encounter with God and then just walk away like nothing ever happened. We should be changed in some way. Might be a small way, and that's all right. But we are not called to have a relationship with God and stay the exact same as before. Worth considering. Talking a little bit, so discipleship. This story, I think, is also, as I said, about evangelism, which, you know, the joke goes particularly with Presbyterians that that's like a dirty word. We don't do evangelism in the Presbyterian Church. I don't know that that's true, but there is a perception about that. One of the things that I think is great about this particular story when it comes to evangelism is this. There are stories, of course, where Jesus does call people and says, drop everything and follow me, right? It's more of an instant thing. But in this particular gospel, in Luke's gospel, I want to share this quote with you. The calling of disciples is different in Luke. Jesus is already a well-known teacher and healer. In fact, before Simon follows Jesus, he's already hosted him for dinner. Jesus has healed his mother-in-law, And after that healing, there's no response from Simon. It's not until after this teaching and catch that Simon finally follows. I think there's a misconception that all the disciples just picked up and followed Jesus immediately without any knowledge. We often understand them to make these giant leaps of faith. Luke tells the story differently, though. Simon has a relationship and knowledge on which to base this life-changing decision. In Luke, Peter knows Jesus. Jesus has been to his house, eaten at his table, healed his mother-in-law, sat in his boat. Simon heard his preaching. Jesus boosted his income. Sometimes there is this perception, right, of part of the evangelism or discipleship is I have to have that one moment where an angel appeared and there was brightness and I fell on my knees and that was my conversion moment. I always say, like, I just don't remember a time in my life where there wasn't church, right? I have wonderful parents who took me to church for as long as I can remember. And I certainly have a call to ministry and I can point to moments in my life where I think God was calling me. But I don't necessarily have that thing where, like Paul did, where I'm walking down the road and I'm struck blind and there's all of this stuff going on. Church has just always been a part of my life. And what I partly like about this story, or, you know, somebody said there's a story for everyone as far as discipleship and evangelism and following God. It may be, and all of those stories make up the bigger story of this church or of our faith, and that's a good thing. There is room for everyone. There is room for every story. And I think that's also great because I don't think there is one size fits all as far as our faith and how we might follow. And so I think that helps us to go, okay, whatever my personal life situation is, I don't have to be like that person or that person. I can follow God and be me. That's a good thing. One thing that is worth noting here and in other places in the Gospels, and it's a really, really important thing, especially in light of our world today, Jesus' evangelism, and I believe this is a motto we should follow, is always love first. You don't see Jesus insult or berate someone and then say, hey, follow me. I don't know that that is always true in our world, unfortunately, as I look around for Christians. I see plenty of insulting. I see plenty of berating. I see plenty of you're wrong. And if you start with that, what do you think the odds are that somebody's going to listen to what you have to say after that? Or follow you anywhere? Think about if somebody non-Christian was pitching, so to speak, something to you, and they started by telling you you're an idiot, or they started by telling you how wrong you were about whatever it was that you believed, what do you think the chances are that you would want to listen to the rest of what they had to say or be interested in whatever they were trying to get you to do? Probably not high. Being a follower of Jesus is less about doctrine or theology than it is about reaching out to people with grace, compassion, and love. Being a follower of Jesus is less about doctrine or theology than it is about reaching out to people with grace, compassion, and love. I said it a few weeks ago, I'll say it again. We ideally, in my opinion, should be known for our love first, and everything should come after. I want to mention one little kind of point in the Greek in this story that is, I think, worth mentioning and important. The Greek verb that is used for catching when it's talking about people was actually commonly used to talk about teachers. Teachers caught, so to speak, their students, and by doing that, brought them new life. And I like that. It makes sense, right? If you know a good teacher, if you've had a good teacher in your life, in a way they did catch you, right? They caught your attention. They made you want to listen. They made you want to learn. And when we talk about catching people, I think it's all of the things that I just mentioned. How are we catching people and getting them interested in this story that we know and this God that we love? How can we make Jesus real for others and ourselves in ways that are both true and compelling? How do we catch people in an interesting kind of way? It's worth considering. Last but not least, this story is about abundance. And it's one, it's a lesson and a part of the story that we should always remember. Part of Jesus's good news always is about abundance. There's more than enough. Jesus brought abundance not to the entrenched powers or the religious leaders, but to those who were in need of repentance. He called and ate with a tax collector. He allowed a sinful woman to waste oil by anointing him. He tells the parable of the soil, which bears great abundance. He heals a demon-possessed man. He feeds 5,000 people. Unfortunately, at times, and some of this is understandable because of where we have moved as a church in the world and in society, but we have a scarcity mentality. We do. We have to hold on to everything we have because, or else. That is not the model of Jesus. I'm not suggesting, by the way, that we blow all our money on other things and have no money to have power in the building or water in the church or any of that. But so often our mentality is a scarcity one. There's not enough. So I need to hold on to mine first and then worry about other people. That is not Jesus's way. It's just not. You can't read, I don't believe, the Gospels and think that is supposed to be our attitude. In Jesus Christ, there is always not only enough, but more than enough. And we, as followers of Jesus, should try to adopt that attitude in our own lives and in our corporate lives, church small like this, church universal larger. We mess this up all the time. The good news is there's grace because sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes, like in the prayer of confession, we put other things first. We hold on. We have an attitude of scarcity. Frederick Buechner said this, Jesus made his church out of human beings with more or less the same mixtures in them of cowardice and guts, of intelligence and stupidity, of selfishness and generosity, of openness of heart and sheer cussedness as you would be apt to find in any of us. The reason he made his church out of human beings is that human beings were all there was to make it out of. In fact, as far as I know, human beings are still all there is to make it out of. It's a point worth remembering. Show grace to yourself, show grace to others. Jesus knows that we are human beings who get it wrong, but part of that attitude of abundance is for us as well. When we get it wrong, we have a chance to get it right. When our priorities are mixed up, we can set them straight. There is no circumstance under which we put ourselves outside of God's love or Jesus's love. So too should we remember that and take that particular message out into the world. Amen.